1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. This is 1 Corinthians 14. It is a controversial passage. If you're a visitor and this freaks you out, or if you're new to the church and this bothers you, just I want you to understand what we do is we go through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter. This is the first time we've been here in 10 years, so it'll be about another 10 years before we get back. So just settle in. It'll only take about 40 minutes, and then come on back. Everything will be good. It is a controversial chapter. It doesn't have to be a controversial chapter. It's the church at large that's been divided over this topic for so many years that has caused this great controversy. And before we get into it, I need to tell you a story. Renee and I were married in October of 1980, and we both got job transfers out of Houston up to Denver. I had lived in Denver 5 years before that, and she's a Chicago girl, so she knew nothing but flatland. So we went to Denver, and we went looking for a church, first year of marriage. And so first month or so of our marriage, we're driving around trying out different churches, and there are a lot of great churches in Denver. I had a lot of windshield time. I was a sales guy in those days, and I would listen to Christian radio. And there was this one guy that came on at, I think, 12:30 in the afternoon, Tom Stipe, great teacher. I had never heard anybody teach the Word like this before. I'd never heard anybody just take the Word of God and take very complex stuff and make it very simple for us to understand. And I was blown away by it. And on top of that, he was funny. So very entertaining to listen to, and I grew like crazy. And I come home and say, honey, we got to try this church. Turns out this guy's a pastor of a church in town. And so we did that. We went and we tried it. It was Calvary Chapel. That was our first experience with Calvary Chapel. A very classic Calvary Chapel. At the time, they were renting from a Baptist church on the north side of Denver. And there were about 400 to 520-somethings that would be waiting outside this Baptist church for 35 or 40, mostly gray-haired, older women, who would leave, and then we would all pile in, guitars, amplifiers, things like that. And we're new to this, you know. And we were amazed that, you know, people, like, knew the words. There were no hymnals. Do you remember overheads? Yeah, no overheads. No one had PowerPoint. What's a PowerPoint? And everybody knew the words. I didn't understand how people could even know the words. But we learned the words to the songs, and we really enjoyed it. And Tom just taught the Word on Sunday mornings and on Thursday nights the same way I heard him on the radio all the time. It was just amazing. We grew like weeds in our Christian faith in that first year of our marriage. This went on, and the church grew bigger and bigger. They left the Baptist church and moved in, classic Calvary Chapel style, into one of these grocery store-sized liquor stores, like about 12,000 feet, and moved in there. The church had grown to like 800 or 1,000 by then. That was probably, August or September or something like that. And Tom went on a trip, and he came back from this trip to South Africa, and he told us stories. He told us stories about this guy that he had gone with. I'd never heard of a guy named John Wimber before, but he'd gone to South Africa with John Wimber and experienced the gift of speaking in tongues. He started to tell us about that. He experienced seeing people have hands laid on them and receive their sight and receive their hearing and receive the ability to speak. All kinds of miracles that he would talk about. From that Sunday on, everything changed in our church. From that Sunday on, the Sunday messages, and especially the Thursday night verse-by-verse studies, all changed. And they became more oriented around how to speak in tongues. Even things like, and this sounds silly to some people, but others know, like I would loosen your jaw, kind of let it happen, loosen your tongue, speak syllable, la, 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 la. And people getting slain in the spirit, that sort of thing. People just, bam, falling down in front of us. Like, I was like freaked out. I'm a Jersey boy. I've never seen anything like this before. You know? And Renee has never seen anything like this. It's all kind of buoy-wooey to us. We didn't understand it. But you got to understand, we'd already had experience in looking around for churches. Some friends of ours had taken us to a couple of different, you know, charismatic assemblies, Assembly of God, a Pentecostal church, a couple of different places. And, you know, it was obvious we didn't have the gift. And so people would, like, pray harder and harder and harder for us because obviously we didn't have it, you know. And you know, and I had apparently, you know, a stubborn spirit, you know, because I wasn't speaking in tongues, and it was just weird. I the whole thing got weird, and so, but God removed us. He took us out of Denver. He transferred me out here. Been here ever since January 1982. And I never understood what happened. And right after that, as soon after we left, probably, and we left in January 82, probably March or April, the church became a Vineyard Christian Fellowship. If you're familiar with Vineyard, that had all started up about that time. And we didn't know anything about it. It was a cool name. But we didn't know anything about it. And we had friends still in the church. And the church just grew and grew and grew up to like 5,000 adults. It was just huge, you know, in this liquor store. And serving up a new spirit, you know. And... But whatever happened, I didn't understand what happened. How did we move from what was so, you know, simple and rich to something that was strange and made our spirits feel, you know, torn? We didn't understand this. And of course, you know, you go through that and you start to think, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that I don't have that gift? What's wrong with me that all this is happening to all these other people, but it's not happening to me? What sin do I have in my life? You know, start to go through that kind of stuff. So we get brought out here, you know, and we end up in a church which was the polar opposite in every possible way. I mean, it was, you know, culturally conservative. It was, I mean, not that that was conservative, but, you know, believed that the gifts had ceased and, you know, this type of thing. And but we continued to grow. God really grew us in our Christian faith in that church for 16 and a half years and before we were booted out of there. And which is a different story. You kind of know that. But anyhow, I say all that to say that it was years later that a friend of mine, Rich Timmons, some of you know Rich, gave me a tape. He said, isn't this the guy that you've told me about, Tom Stipe? Wasn't he your pastor in Denver? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, listen to this. So it was a senior pastor's conference where Hank Hanegraaff was on the same platform with Chuck Smith talking about holy laughter. Remember the whole holy laughter movement in the early 90s? It's still going on, but, you know, early 90s was the big deal. Comes out of the Toronto Blessing, Toronto Airport Vineyard. And Hank Hanegraaff was talking about this. It was very interesting listening to Hank Hanegraaff talk about the problems, the aberrance in the movement of holy laughter and all that. And it was making sense to me. And then Chuck Smith says, and I want to bring up, you know, this pastor, all you know, Tom Stipe, you know, and Tom comes, Tom Stipe. Tom Stipe comes up onto the platform, and he goes on, I didn't realize, now he's back as a Calvary pastor. And he explained what had happened with the whole Vineyard gig and how he got became a part of it and how he walked away from Calvary Chapel and everything that Calvary Chapel stood for. Talked about even, Tom's a musician, how they selected music a certain way, things like that to work up the crowd. And what he realizes now were the aberrances in the movement. And it sort of, you know, brought it all back home for me. Just a little anecdote I wanted to throw out there. Because I know that one way or another, when you say tongues to a group of Christians, polarity begins. Because there are those who say, yeah, I want nothing to do with that. Others who are going, hallelujah, it's all going to change, you know? No, it's not. Some people are just freaked out by the whole topic, and for the most part, most of us are ignorant on the topic. And Paul says, chapter 12, verse 1, as we began this whole study on the gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning spiritual gifts. And yet, when it comes to spiritual gifts, it's one of those areas where most Christians are most ignorant. I didn't say stupid. Ignorant, without knowledge. Unfortunately, a lot of times that's willful ignorance. I just don't want to know. It's wrong to be ignorant about this. God would not have us to be ignorant about this. The reality is that many people, Christians, are just freaked out, scared about the idea of being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the fear is not that we'll become wackos, but that people will perceive us as weird. And we don't want that. We don't need to be perceived as weird. Jesus wasn't weird. The Holy Spirit is not weird. God is not weird. He changes us. He's attractive. People are weird. People do weird stuff in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the filling of the Spirit. So we don't have to be afraid of this. And as we look at this chapter, I want us to try as best we can to try and read it with fresh eyes. And I know it's difficult to do because it's so warm in here right now. And unless the air conditioner is broken, maybe the ushers could take care of that. How's that for a great segue, okay? Paul says this in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, follow the way of agape. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's an imperative. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and especially, he says, the gift of prophecy. What matters most is that we follow the way of love and that we eagerly desire those gifts that edify the body of Christ, that build up the body of Christ. God wants us to pursue him for all things, and he wants us to pursue him for everything that he has for us. He says, goes on, he says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue, okay, now he's speaking of the gift of tongues. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, and follow this closely, does not speak to men, but to God. Now that may run contrary to a lot of what you may have been taught in churches you've been involved in before, or people have told you. But the gift of tongues is not for prophecy, it's not a prophetic gift. It's not to speak to other people. It's only to speak to God. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him, but he utters mysteries with, or you could say within, his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. You know, he said in chapter 12, he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I don't have agape love, he said, put me on the gong show. He says, if I can prophesy, if I have knowledge, if I have a faith that could move mountains and I don't have agape love, he said, I'm just a big fat zero. Doesn't matter what your gifts are. If you don't have agape love, it's not motivated by and directed and guided by agape love, it's worthless, Paul says. Absolutely worthless. He's already promised all of us in this room who are in Jesus Christ, he's promised us his Spirit and the fullness of his Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. He says, eagerly desire them. It's a command. We're to do it. But to do it, guided by agape love. The Lord's intention, he says here, is that we be strengthened in our walk, that we be encouraged, that we be comforted, and that he uses us to strengthen others in the church, to encourage others and to comfort others. That's his intention. Why is it, then, that so many in the church, and I don't know, maybe it's not this service, maybe it's the third service, who don't do it, you know? Why is it that so many of us don't pursue the Lord for those gifts? And I think there are a number of reasons. One is qualification. We think, well, I'm just not qualified. The Bible speaks nothing of qualification. The only qualification, I guess you could say, is that you be in Christ. You can't have his gifts if you're not a Christian, okay? So if you're already in Christ, he's already given you the gift. Now it's ours to employ the gift. Or some of us say, I'm just not worthy. You don't know what I've done in my life. No, I don't. I'm not sure I need to. I don't think I want to. But what matters is that the one who is worthy shed his blood to make you clean. So, in that sense, you've already been made worthy. And he's put his Spirit in you and promises to empower you to take the gift that he's given you and to use it to strengthen, encourage, and comfort the body of Christ. What matters most is that we seek God for these gifts that will edify the body of Christ. That's what God wants us to do. You know, if you ask a question and you do a little study on, well, where do we actually see tongues in the Bible? You'd be surprised that as much controversy as there is, you don't see it many places. Acts chapter 2, of course, the day of Pentecost, they're all in the upper room, right? What sounds like a great wind comes, what appears to be flames over their heads, and then all of them, all 120, all begin to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what the Bible says. Well, this sound spilled over out into the streets, and they go out into the streets, and all these people who were from all over the world, Jews from all over the world for the Feast of Pentecost, hear them, and they say, how is it that each of us hears them, hears, that's a key verb here. We hear them speaking and praising God and speaking the marvelous works of God in our own language. What did they hear? Did they hear them witnessing to them? See, we're very often told that tongues was used in the day of Pentecost to witness to them. No, not in the sense that we would say witness, you know. They weren't giving them the gospel. They were praising God is what they were doing, and it was overheard by these others. They were properly using the gift, praising God, and all of them were doing it. The foreigners heard them. So there's an interesting question right there, what that was all about. We see it in Acts chapter 8, or you would infer that you see it in Acts chapter 8. We're in Samaria. Philip goes there, and there's a great awakening. Many come to Christ in Samaria. And then Peter and John come down and pray for them, and they all receive the Spirit. How did they know that the Samaritans who believed had received the Spirit? They spoke with other tongues. House of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. Peter goes there. You remember the story about how he sees the vision in of the unclean foods and all that. And then there are these visitors at the door and ask him to come to the house of Cornelius, who was a centurion, a Gentile. And he makes the trip from Joppa up to Caesarea, gets there. He goes in the house of Cornelius. He gives them, in effect, the gospel, right? He tells them about Jesus Christ and how he was crucified and rose again. And as they believed, they all received the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. Very interesting. It was a sign to them, to the believing Jews, that when the Jews spoke in tongues, that they were in Christ and received the Spirit. When the Samaritans, who the Jews normally would hate, when they received the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. And when the Gentiles received the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. So it wasn't just a Jewish religion anymore, okay? It was a sign to them. It showed them something. Paul, on the road to Ephesus, he meets up with the 12 disciples, and he notices there's something missing. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, we hadn't heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And he explains things to them more completely, and they received the Spirit, and they spoke with tongues. The only other reference is Jesus himself spoke about the gift. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow them that believe. And one of the things he mentioned is they will speak with other tongues. That's it. Those are the references. Not much more. All that controversy over four and a half, because chapter 8 of Acts is an inference. So not many references, all that controversy. So why so much controversy? I suspect the controversy is because of the abuse of the gift. It's only my opinion. Maybe I'm wrong. Manuel Uribe has lost about half of his body weight. His goal is to lose 80% of his body weight. Now, for most of us, probably all of us, if we did that, we'd be dead. But for him, he'll still be a big man. He weighs 1,257 pounds. Well, did. He's already lost about 570 pounds. So he's on his way. But, I mean, he's so big, he has to be taken out of his house with a crane and to be put on a flatbed truck. This is a real man. Now, you might look at him and think, if food did that, I'll never eat again. Right? After all, he ate food, and he got that big. Well, I don't want to be that big. I'm big enough already, thank you very much. I don't want to be that big, so I'm not going to eat. That would be foolish. If we didn't eat, we'd get sick and die. It's the abuse that caused that. It's the abuse of the gifts that causes the strange aberrance or aberrances that we see in the church. It's not the gift of tongues. Properly understood, it's right. It's important that we understand that. So Paul says, let's look at this, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, he says. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Do you see that? He who speaks in a tongue, he said first of all, doesn't speak to men, but he speaks to God. He said that in verses 2 and 3. And now in verse 4, he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Whereas he who prophesies edifies the church. He goes on, he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you to prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. God wants us to prophesy. Now, what is the gift of prophecy? People have different opinions about that, but let's just get one thing straight. Mostly, when we think of prophecy, we think of telling the future. And that's not necessarily what the gift is. Obviously, there's a part of that. Prophecy, and even when you speak of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, prophecy, men were raised up, prophets were raised up to take the word and to call the people back to God. Okay? It was, thus saith the Lord. So prophecy is taking God's word and speaking to the people, thus saith the Lord. And some people would say, well, it's expository preaching. It's active. It should be active in expository preaching or teaching, Bible teaching. It should be active, but not necessarily, because there is the gift of teaching. The gift, the ability to take the word and make it easy for the people to understand. Prophecy is that unction that comes that, you know, speaks it out and the people understand something in a powerful way. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, guys like pastors do that type of thing. Well, I think that's right. But that's not exclusive to pastors, nor is it exclusive to men. It's the ability to take God's word and to speak it into a situation. That's not related to men or women, and that's not related to an official position, let's say, as a pastor, okay? And you don't have to prophesy in King James. You know, my people, thus saith the Lord. You know, God says, thou. No, we don't have to do that kind of a thing. We could just say, you know what? God's really been laying this on my heart, brother. I see the situation in your life. Or sister, listen to me. It says here, I was reading in the Psalms this morning, you know, and God is saying this. That's prophecy. That's taking the word and bringing it. A good counselor usually employs the gift of prophecy. Not just helping the person to work out a problem, but to speak truth into their life using the word of God. It's a very important gift. The problem is abuse of tongues that's gotten us so confused. It's gotten us very confused. Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He says here, verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word or of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds like the flute or the harp, how would anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Think about that. Again, if the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? Same with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? That's a very good, clear question. You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. Same with you, he says. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. That's God's desire, that worship would bless the people. That worship would bless the people. And that our gifts, you know, to how we live is worship. It's not just what we do for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning. How we live is worship. How we live should give God honor and glory and praise. But there has to be meaning in order for each of us to understand it. I mean, I can pluck away on a guitar, but I'm not that great at it. But now, if I was to come over to this keyboard over here, I've never had any lessons, but I'm sure I could play something that would praise the Lord. I'm sure I could do something. If I walked over to that keyboard and the sound guy would let me, praise the Lord for electronics, eh? You know, if he would let me do it, I could play that keyboard. I would be playing in tongues. And I suspect that you would not be edified, okay? Unless you had the gift of interpretation. Now, I could be blessed. Because if I'm sincerely doing it, you know, toward the Lord, I could be blessed in that, you know. And I'll believe that God, you know, would be blessed. Because he says, make a joyful noise. So as long as I got joy, it's cool, you know. But you would not be blessed. You would say, okay, enough. You know, don't quit your day job, John. That's what you would say. You see, what's happened to us is that because of wacky stuff in the church, because of aberrance, because of people getting slain in the spirit, because of people laughing like crazy and barking like dogs and crowing like roosters, and I'm not making this stuff up. You know, reality is stranger than fiction sometimes. And some of the stuff that goes on in the name of Christ, in the name of the Holy Spirit, is so sad. Just read a story, July 9th. A guy down south is suing his church because when he was slain in the spirit, no one caught him. And it's been a year. He's had two surgeries. And he still has a lot of pain. In the past, they caught him. But this time, they didn't catch him. So, you know, he's suing his church for $2.5 million. Because you don't find this in the scripture. And I'm not even talking about suing. Just you don't find it in the Bible. And you know what's really sad? I guess we looked at this a little bit back in chapter 12. Is that one of the gifts of the Spirit, no less important than any of the others, a very important gift, is the gift of discerning of spirits. The ability to say, something's gestuck in here. That wasn't tongues. To say, something's wrong with this. I sense the wrong spirit in this. Because what's happened today, and I suspect it has a lot to do with the aberrance that we've gotten used to and some of the Toronto airport blessings, that kind of stuff, is that there's this attitude that many Christians have that says, whoa, 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 who are you to judge? How do you know that that person isn't really doing that sincerely and that God isn't really working in it? Well, I always say, and this is... You don't have to do what I do, but what I often like to say is, well, we can use my Bible or we can use yours, but I would like you to show me where in the Bible we find this. Because if we don't find it in the Word of God, why would we use it as a standard for practice in the body of Christ? So, I mean, even what we do here this morning, is this prescribed this way? That we do four songs up front, and then we do announcements, and the guy talks for 35, 40 minutes, and then we all go home? Is that where do you find this? Does Paul write about this? Did Jesus say this? Is this in the book of Acts? You know, no, he says, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so we come together and we do that. This just happens to be the way that we do that. So we have freedom in that regard. But in terms of some of these other things, the aberrances, we don't find them in the scripture. And it's right to have the guts to say, brother, sister, that's not right. It's not the Lord. I mean, we're in love. So Paul goes on here. And he says this, verse 13. He says, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, that my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Think about that. What is he saying? If I pray in a tongue, my spirit is praying, right? Each one of us is triune, body, soul, and spirit. I pray in a tongue, my spirit is praying, but my mind, the cognitive part of me, is unfruitful. My spirit's edified. There's a really cool thing that's happening if I'm praying in that tongue. But my mind doesn't understand what's going on. He says, what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I'll engage. I will also, he said, I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say, amen, or so be it? Good word. How can someone say, amen, to your thanksgiving, since he doesn't know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. He's saying that, first of all, he's saying that we speak When we speak in a tongue, we're speaking to God. It's our spirit who's speaking, but we can engage our mind too. It's right to engage our mind. You know, what matters most is that we seek God for gifts that edify the church. What matters most is that the lost come to Christ. What matters most to God? Does it matter most to God that we came together to have a religious activity this morning? And it's more than that. I'm using that on purpose to put it that way, because sometimes, for some people, that's all it is. It's a religious activity to come to church. Okay, did my thing. Is that what matters most to God? What matters most is that the lost come to Christ, and that we would be a part of the army that he's called to do that. He says here, verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. No sour grapes. He's not looking at the church in Corinth and going, wow, why do they get to do it? And I don't know. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He says, but in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words. Christ died for your sins. I don't know if those are the five he had in mind, but I think that's the direction he's going. I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Few words, well chosen, empowered by the Spirit, will have far greater impact on people in the great assembly, greater assembly, or individually, than 10,000 words, 10 million words uttered in a tongue. Tongues aren't wrong. Tongues haven't disappeared. We worked through that as we worked through chapter 13. Tongues are just as much a gift today as they ever were. But the purpose is personal. And he'll go on from here, and he'll say, you know, it'll happen in the church at times, but there has to be order. There has to be order. You know, Paul's going to say, as he goes on, he's going to say, how is it, brothers, that when you come together, you know, you all have a tongue, you all have a word, you all have a word of prophecy, you all have something to share, a revelation, you all have this stuff. He says, it's nuts, it's crazy, it's confusion. He says, no, let two, maybe three, if they have something to say in a tongue, let them speak, but only if there's someone who can interpret. If there's no one to interpret, then that person should remain silent. And he says, let two, maybe three prophets speak, those who have the gift of prophecy. In other words, the others can sit back and wait their turn for another time. And they can judge whether what that person is saying is the truth, whether it is from the Lord. See, we have a responsibility even there to exercise that level of discernment. He says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets, or the spirit in the NIV, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the control of the prophets. You know, part of the fruit of the spirit is self-control. We can't say, I couldn't help myself. I just had to praise the Lord. He says, no, settle down. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You can hold your peace. You know, you don't walk through Gennardi's, you know, and go to the counter to pay your bill and start, you know, saying, shiny El Commode, economy car show, you know, and speaking off in another tongue. You don't do that. You say, I couldn't help it. You would stop. You wouldn't do it. Well, you can control yourself when you're in worship, too. I mean, and that's why we've talked about this before, but that's why. And I encourage you, if you've never read Calvary Distinctives, please do it. It's important that you understand Calvary Chapel Distinctives and what we believe. Because we believe that all the gifts are for today. And at the same time, we concentrate on expository teaching, understanding the Word of God, and using our gifts to build up the body of Christ, that God will raise up a mighty work in these last days and use us to bring others into the kingdom. That matters to God. And we want to do it empowered by and led by the Holy Spirit. And so when we're worshiping together, you know, I know that there are times in here that people are worshiping the Lord, and maybe you're singing in a tongue or something like that. You know, we understand that happens. But like if I'm teaching and someone just suddenly starts to prophesy or to speak in a tongue, we can't say that's the Lord. The Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt himself. He's God of meaning, intelligible. Better to have five words in a known language than 10,000 in an unknown tongue, because God is not the author of confusion. He's a God of peace. He's a God of understanding. He's not a God of confusion. But Paul says, so let all things be done decently, he says, and in order. We're not to allow anything to quench God's plan or his power for us personally and also for this church. As much press as the gifts get, God is more concerned with our character, with your character and my character, than he is with the gifts that you and I have. He's far more concerned with our character than those gifts. And the Holy Spirit never glorifies himself. That's one of the things that just shouts out with a loudspeaker about so many of the Holy Spirit-led aberrances in the church where the Spirit of God is glorified. Jesus said the Spirit of God will never glorify himself. He'll only bring glory to me. And the Holy Spirit has come to equip us for ministry and to equip us for service to one another. So what matters is that we seek God for gifts that will edify the church. What matters most is that the lost come to Jesus Christ. What matters is that there be life, that there be sense, that there be fullness, that there be a sense of order in the church. And what matters is that we seek the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. And that's where it gets personal. That's where we got to walk away from the controversies. That's where it gets very personal. And that's where every single one of us has to ask, am I doing that? Not have I done that. Am I doing that? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Continually seek to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing activity for us. It's like, I did it once, I've arrived. No. We get saved. That's a gift. Happens once, you don't get born again. But we get continually filled with the Holy Spirit as we yield ourselves to him. And so I encourage you today, as I pray, I can't pray that you be filled. I can pray, but you must make the choice that you be filled with his Spirit. Say, Lord, I want more of you. I want all of you. We sang it. Fill me up to overflowing. Use me. I want to be everything that you desire me to be. Let's stand up and pray. Father, may there continue to be your sweet Spirit here in this church. May you continue to fill us to overflowing, Lord. May you continue to bless your people. But Lord, may you continue to accomplish that great work that you desire to accomplish in our lives and through this church. Lord, I just ask on behalf of each one who's praying right now, Lord, I do want this. There's a lot I don't even understand, but I know that I want you, and I know that it's your command. Lord, that they would simply open up their heart and allow you to fill them afresh. For those who are wrestling with that whole idea, I don't know if I want that. Lord, they know who they are. But they would just understand that you're gentle, you're kind. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And that you just want to fill them to overflowing and give them a meaning to life they've never had before, and a fullness and a power that they've never had before. And Lord, there are people here today who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I just lift up each one here who's never trusted you. They might have been sitting here for months. May this be the day, Lord, where they say, Jesus, I know that you died for my sins. I want to be saved. I come to you, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sins. May I have new life and fill me afresh with your Spirit, Lord. That's their heart, Lord. I just pray that you would just communicate to them right now. You hear them and you love them, and they're in. They love you. They're born again. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.